able to be here. And this morning, the title of the lesson is Roles in Worship. I actually had this lesson set up for tonight's lesson, sort of to follow up the lesson from last Sunday night about why, you know, I believe what I believe on 1 Corinthians 11 about the hair, the covering, and the Lord's Supper being one time only. And then I got to thinking that this lesson fits better for a Sunday morning lesson for multiple reasons. Some that are here even at the moment are able to come sometimes for Bible class, sometimes not. Sometimes Sunday night, sometimes not. But the reason that the whole need for this lesson, even at this point, is lately we are able to have Bible classes sort of sporadically at the moment. So sometimes we are divided for Bible classes, separated, and sometimes we're not. So as the Bible class teacher, I've been having to make that designation looking backwards, whether or not we have a classroom with someone in it or no classes meeting at all, and then say, you know, ladies, today we are separated, you are able to speak, or ladies, today there are no Bible class separations, so you're not able to speak out. So I just thought that since I have to do that sporadically in that sense, and, you know, been a while since I've had to speak on it because it's just not been needed since we've been years and years without having Bible class separation at all. We've all been gathered together. There's just really not been a need for it. So now there is a need. There is a need to have a better understanding of roles in worship, what worship is, what could be called a Bible class, just to get a good biblical standard for that. So the first thing in understanding anything about roles in worship is, what is worship? We need to understand what would be classified as worship to begin with. In the Greek, when you look up the word worship, and it is proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O, it really means the idea of to kiss, to fawn, to crouch to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to, adore, or the actual word we use in the English, to worship. All right, so all of that comes together. So when it's talking about worshiping the Lord, it's the ideal of any aspect, action of lowering ourselves in respect or giving reverence unto, showing adoration unto the Lord. All right, that would be worship. Okay, we need to understand that when it comes to worship, that the Bible is pretty clear about some different kinds of worship. There is true worship. All right, with true worship, John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. All right, so the first thing to have true worship, it must be done exactly the way that he has prescribed. All right, you know, we can't say, oh, I'm worshiping the Lord, and doing it in a manner that goes against something in the scriptures. All right? Spirit is the ideal of doing it from the heart, doing it correctly in that sense. So we could take and be here and go through the acts of worship or the motion of worshiping that fits the scriptures, but internally, our mind, our heart, be on other things and still not be true worship. All right? So we need to understand that. You could be here and say, oh, I went to worship today. Well, others might be worshiping properly, but you may not even be close to worshiping properly because of your mindset and everything else. So there is a true or correct worship. There's also fake worship. Think about here as we're coming up on in our Bible class, you know, with Jesus and his judging and the start of persecution and, you know, his crucifixion shortly after. But Mark 15, verse 19. It says, then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him and bowing the knee. See, that bowing the knee goes to adoration or you know, kneeling, that kind of thing. They worshiped him. Is that really worship? No, but the word worship comes from that acts of, you know, bowing the knee and all of that. So this was a fake worship. It was all for a show. It's fake. Well, you know, there's a lot of worship that truly is fake worship. We need to realize that. And it could happen to us very quickly that our worship becomes a fake worship. We go through the motion. We sort of throw out some praise, but it's not being done properly. It's not true worship. It's a fake worship. We just do it to be doing it. And then there's even misunderstood worship. We talked about that a little bit with our Bible class, how so many people in the world, they really just do not have the knowledge or understanding to worship in true worship because of a lack of knowledge. Paul, you know, here, Acts 17:23, talking to him, says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you," because there was no other monument or whatever there, "to the God." But they understood that these other gods being fake and everything, they knew this, that there was some entity, let's just put, because that's their unknown, you know, this entity that is doing something. So that's why they have it, "To the unknown God." And he said, let me teach you about him, the one. And notice it's one with capital O. Let me talk to you about God. So they worshiped, but they didn't know what to worship. So one, they couldn't do it in spirit. And then they didn't know how to worship, so they couldn't do it in truth. All right. So in both cases, they were wanting to worship. They were wanting to prostrate themselves to God, but they don't know God. They don't know anything about him. They don't know what he requires and don't know how to worship him properly. So worship can be misunderstood. And sometimes that creeps into the church as well. Especially, I think, as there's been a gap sometimes in good biblical teaching. You know, and we have generations that come up and they have never heard the true gospel preached. They hear a lot of what I call love lessons or just easy lessons because nobody wants to get upset about the truth or need to correct things or need to fix things in their lives. And it's just really not taught properly. And that happens, and I think that's why we've got this huge gap of losing so much of our young folk in the church as well. The instruction has not been there as it should in times past. So we have misunderstood worship. We're just here to go through the motion, and that's a shame. Now let's talk about, you know, when it talks about what is worship, this idea of prostrating ourselves and giving homage unto the Lord, giving him the reverence that is due unto him. Well, there are certain acts of worship that we have listed in the scriptures. Acts of worship that shows that this is what the Lord requires for that. All right. So with that, when we're talking truth and all, we need to understand anything that would be added to this would not be acceptable. That wouldn't fall in the truth. Or if we start subtracting from this, getting rid of like a whole thing completely, that we would be in the wrong. So we have certain acts of worship. And I notice as I go through this that I'm going to underline stuff that pops up over and over. Keep that in mind. I'm not going to point it out on every single slide, but something comes up when it's talking about with these acts of worship, okay? 1 Corinthians 11:18. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, we talked about this, you know, last Sunday night, the idea of the divisions and the problems and the strife that was within the body there, and how some were eating later because they really don't want to do it together. You know, and he's saying when you come together, you know, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper as a common meal. So that goes back to that truth and spirit both being broke. But he's saying when you come together, one of these acts of worship that they're doing incorrectly was the Lord's Supper. And we read through the actual, what the Lord set up himself, what he required as the true part of that worship. But he was also condemning them on the spirit side, their internal, how they could do it to their own harm because they're doing it incorrectly mentally and the way they treat their fellow brothers and sisters with that. All right, so the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 11:33 is part of this still same reading. "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." The ideal of that division and strife and problems is part of the spiritual issue as well. You know, there shouldn't be any division. Acts 20:7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Right, so what I'm trying to do is tie some things together, for one, to show you that, okay, if this is a part of worship, and then we have another verse where that one is tied with another one as part of worship, then we can understand they're all done at the same time. Now, this Acts 20 also shows that on the first day of the week is when we're to come together for the Lord's Supper, together to break the bread, to take the Lord's Supper. But as part of that worship service, when they did come together, Paul also taught a message from the Word of God. So preaching is part of that worship. You're bringing honor, respect, and glory unto the Lord with the preaching. Now, there's two aspects of that, right? The preacher himself. When I get up here, the message that I bring, the instruction from the Word of God, do I bring that in truth and spirit? Am I up here for the right reason? Am I up here to teach, to instruct, to edify, to bring growth into the body? Or am I up here for some other reason? I can be in the wrong if I'm up here for some other reason. All right? The Word itself, am I bringing a message that is not in the Word of God? If I'm not teaching the truth, I also am in the wrong. The listeners, which is usually the majority, right? One speaker, the rest are listeners. If you're not listening properly, if you're not trying to learn, if you're not trying to grow, you're in the wrong. If you're here to do something else, to play with something, to tinker with something, you know, good cushy chair to take a nap in, just get out of the weather, there's nothing better on TV, you know, the weather's too bad to go hunting, fishing, horseback riding, you know, go run on the four-wheeler, you're in the wrong. You're not here for the right reason, you know. And if you don't want the truth, you're here for the wrong reason. You know, so you need to understand when it comes to worship, true worship, all the acts must be done for the right reason and in the right way. But we have breaking the bread and preaching. Another thing that was done on the first day of the week that Paul instructs is the ideal of giving. Now, that's not an act of worship in that sense, but it is done on the first day of the week. And it also shows us 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the ideal that they continue to meet on the first day of the week. So it's the ideal of continuing the example of when and how. But 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So we are to take and gather up, and really it could be worship in the sense as we have thought it through, we're giving God the glory, the respect, you know, all of that when it comes to, you know, the blessings that he's bestowed upon us and us giving that back unto him. It could be thought of in that sense, but an actual act of worship, it's not. But the part of when it should be done and the continuation of service on the first day of the week. So that's tied. There are certain things that can only be done on the first day of the week is the point I'm making as part of worship. Breaking of the bread and even this collection. It's only to be done on the first day of the week. Acts 2:42. All right. When it comes to things with worship and still tying things together, Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So there's teaching and preaching and fellowship, coming together to worship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So we've added another one here, right? The ideal of the teaching, the Lord's Supper, prayers, and as we've shown in multiple places that I've underlined, the ideal of true fellowship, coming together to do these things together. To do it as a whole, in a unified manner. That's what Paul was condemning them for in 1 Corinthians 11. They were not of a unified manner. You could also go back to chapter 1. That's part of that worship. We come together for true worship. We come in a unified manner to do it correctly and give him the glory that's rightfully his. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. So there's prayer we just had, but then we get sing. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. All right, so with this, you know, we've got praying and singing. Let's take it back to true worship once again. What would be the true worship with that? When we pray, all right, we've got the man, you know, the man that is leading us in a prayer. That man needs to make sure that everything that he is saying is in a truthful manner. that it is something that should be prayed for, because there are some things that, you know, we could pray for, or we could pray in a manner that is not correct unto the Lord. If we're not humbling ourselves in prayer, because I've heard prayers that I'm just like, man, that man is just a little puffed up and proud by the way he's even talking. He's not coming before his Father in reverence and humility like we should. All right, so does the man leading that prayer, is he bringing it to the Father in a correct manner? And is he asking for correct things? You know, there's things we could ask for and pray about that could be wrong, you know? And then we got those that are following along. You know, we say amen. You know, the men would be able to say amen at the end because of another part we're going to talk about here in a minute. The men can say amen, not the women. But with this, to say amen, even if it's silent, is in agreement, all right? Well, the only way that you can say amen, if you don't say amen, okay, good deal, it's over with. Because sometimes I feel like that's why the amens are. You know, hey, we're done with it, good deal. No, amen means I agree with that. You know, whatever that man said, I'm in agreement with it. All right, so if some man says something in an inappropriate manner, an inappropriate way, then you better not be amening that, because you don't agree with that. And you probably ought to talk to him on the side about it. But the only way you can say amen is if you're truly listening and you're truly saying that yourself. You know, if you're just sitting there ticking off, when's it over, when's it over, when's it over, when's it over, amen. Good deal. Yeah, you're not praying in truth and spirit. Singing's the same way. You know, we're given reasons to sing here. One is for that praise unto the Father, you know, the Son and the Holy Ghost, but it's also to uplift and encourage us. You know, so again, when you're singing, how do you sing? You know, and there's two ways we could be out of truth on this. Are we singing psalms that are not right? They do not fit scripturally. All right? And there's a couple songs that I think we've even got in here that I don't sing and encourage people not to sing, that I think the wording doesn't fit scriptures. Like there's a couple wording things that goes against scriptures and we don't really sing them. But if you're singing other, because there's other hymn books and stuff you could get that has songs that are not biblically true, you can't say that you're singing true psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. No, you're singing mankind songs, but you're not singing truthful songs. And then if you're just going through the motion, if you're just singing because you like to sing, you just let it roll, but you're not even listening to what's being said, you're not listening to what's coming out your mouth, then that's not in truth and spirit. So when we come together and we're singing and you're thinking, okay, when I'm singing to the Father, I'm singing to my brothers and sisters. Do you even know what you're telling them? Or are you just singing some songs like you're listening to the radio while you're doing something out of your mind? You know, because that's how it turns out sometimes. You can't do that. We're singing with reverence, with homage, on bended knee to our Father. Do you really treat singing that way? If not, you're in the wrong. Let's talk some more about acts of worship here. So, all acts of worship do not have to be done to still be worship. We need to realize that. All right, so say like, you know, we have our singing night. You know, we have that once a month, our singing service. All right, there is a short lesson. We do have prayer. You know, we do come together. You know, that evening service, we don't do the Lord's Supper, right? You know, an ideal of a collection only to be done on Sunday morning. All right, but can those still be a worship service? Do they fit a worship service even though it's not the Lord's Supper, or maybe one part is bigger than the other? You know, no, it can be. It's not excluded because one part's missing or one part's a greater portion. You know, like we have a greater portion for the lesson, right? But that doesn't have to be the case. You know, the singing night. In the singing night, we have a shorter lesson and a longer singing period. You know, we've had, you know, lessons before, like in times of great distress, over sickness and stuff, where we've had 3 and 4 prayers and less speaking. Or I've had a lesson with songs within the lesson. All of those are acts of worship. You don't have to have every single one of them to still be classified as a worship service. You know, usually there are more than one. You know, I don't really know of a time when we don't have more than one, because usually you at least have a prayer with anything, or a short message is made, or an invitation. So normally it is. But, you know, a single act can show this reverence. If you go to the true description or definition of worship, it can be a single act. You know, how about like Paul and them in prison singing unto the Lord? You know, you can have times where you could take and still worship in a sense. And then there are some acts that are only limited to Sunday, you know, but there are some that's not limited. Singing, praying, teaching, those are not limited to a Sunday. The Lord's Supper, yes, but singing, praying, teaching. Why do you think we can have a Sunday evening service? Why do you think we can have gospel meetings every day, evening of the week? You know, it's because worship can be done. Now, certain other acts are limited to Sunday. That's why we don't pass the collection on Sunday night. That's why we don't pass the collection Monday through Friday on a gospel meeting. Those things are said on Sunday, that one initial time to have those things done. You have to think through, you have to come in a union manner and take care of those things. As well, there's no set time length on worship. You know, we come together and say, okay, we're going to be here about an hour. But there's nothing in the scripture that gives us a time length on any part of worship. There's nothing that says, okay, just three songs. There's nothing that says, okay, 30-minute, 45-minute lesson. There's nothing that says the prayer should be, you know, a couple minutes long or 10 minutes long. There's nothing in that. All right, now what we have on the requirements is truth and spirit. Now that must be done correctly. All right? And when we start worrying more about the time than we do about the truth and the spirit, we've got some problems and we're doing things inappropriately once again. Because time is more important than the actual worship itself. One act cannot be more important than the other. You know, I know there's some that do not like the singing as much as they do other things. I know there's some that they don't like long prayers, and they get flustered with long prayers. And the thing is, that's a you problem. That's not a worship problem. That's a you problem. You have that problem yourself. You know, that's the problem. All right, you know, maybe you don't like to sing. You know, maybe that's not your favorite thing. Maybe you don't like to hear me up here flapping my jaws as much. That's a you problem too. You know, and I try to teach what I need to teach to cover the topic properly. Sometimes that's short. Last Sunday morning, I was out of here in about 20 minutes flat. This morning, we're probably shooting about 35, 40. Tonight, maybe 45. You know, but it needs to cover that topic, and that's the appropriate amount of time or truth is needed. You know, but don't let you problems keep your worship from being in truth and spirit. And it can. We also need to understand any of it can be forsaken. The ideal of like Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner or habit of some. This is that word habit, the manner. Like you get into this manner, well, I'm just not going to go. All right. Notice the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves. Some will say, well, that's only Sunday morning when all the acts are done. Well, I think there's more than enough proof throughout the scriptures to show that you can have less than one of those there and still be a worship. So anytime that the church is come together to worship, the body should be here. The church should be here. And to not be here is what being condemned in Hebrews 10 of forsaking. You know, this was planned times to be there, and you've gotten a habit of just not coming. You're forsaking it. Another part of this, and I've seen this over the years, it's not happened here in a long time, but over the years I've seen people stay in the worship service until they got through the Lord's Supper. You know, we do like a song, prayer, song, Lord's Supper, song, then the lesson. I've seen multiple people get through the Lord's Supper, get up and leave. Well, you know what that tells me? The only act that I see as serious or necessary is the Lord's Supper. Well, guess what? You forsook the lesson. You forsook the next song. You forsook the prayer. You forsook the final song. You forsook all that you're commanded to do for your brothers and sisters in Christ by leaving early. You forsook all of that. Right? Even the ideal of like leaving off a whole nother service, that's forsaking. You know, deciding that I don't come to you know, gospel meetings, that's forsaking. Because those are all things that the church is set up to be done for the growth and edification of the body. You forsake all of that. You know, and again, why did you leave? What's so important for you to leave? Every case I've ever heard of, I'm getting ready to go on a trip. I can get on the road quicker. You know, I've got a ball game. My uncle used to be that way. I got a ball game to go to. You know, I got fish. I got hunting. I got to go shopping. I want to beat somebody to the restaurant. I've heard that a whole lot. How shameful is that? You know, I want to beat the crowd to the restaurant, so I'm going to forsake the majority of worship service. Boy, that's thinking like the world, isn't it? In every single case. Let me forsake what the Lord expects of me for me to do things for myself. But that's all that ever is. Same thing with the ideal of why is there a need for a second servant at the Lord's Supper? We talked about that last Sunday night. Every reason that I've ever been given is the ideal of I forsook it that morning, so I need a route to take it again that evening. You know, here, we used to offer it here, and I took account of every single time that it was asked for. Every single time. It was somebody traveling through that forsook it that morning for a trip, vacation, whatever, and stopped in to get it here before they went on their way. They absolutely forsook it. There were people with ball games, there were people on vacations, but they forsook the worship. There is no substitution. You can't say, well, I made it up that evening. No, you should be there that evening and that morning. There's no making it up because you missed out that morning. You just literally forsook it. You said, Lord, something else is more important. And that's really all there is. So if everybody did what they're supposed to take it that morning, you know, now there's reasons the Lord would overlook, no doubt, sickness and other problems. But actually to go do something else, you have forsook the Lord. You've made that choice. You decided to do whatever else you wanted to do. Let's talk about roles in worship. It's pretty clearly seen throughout the scriptures, the men taking the role in the act of worship and so forth. You know, but then we've got, especially in the later years here, the ideal of women. You know, women stepping up, women doing the preaching, women doing the song services, women leading prayer, you know, all of these other things. And then the ideal of Bible classes, okay? Where does Bible classes fall in? We're going to talk about that. Can a woman speak in a Bible class? Can they not? And then, really, in the last couple years, I've had at least two different local congregations I've talked with men, elders, so forth, with, where they have took, and as meetings and so forth, they what would be a worship service, they have, once it gets started to like the point of the lesson, they would say, we're going to treat this as a Bible class. Women, you can now speak. And I've had to confront them over that. One group actually has repented and changed of it. And I'm glad to hear that. The other one says, I know what the truth is. And that's the best I got out of that group. And I've not been back since to that group. You know, because they're not willing to take and do what's right. But the ideal of claiming to be something, to let something else occur, that's relabeling. That's relabeling something. And that's not up to us. Back to truth and spirit or misunderstood or fake worship. You got to be careful with that. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. You know, this is Paul talking to those at Corinth. The ladies are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So, you know, he's talking about, you know, there's legal law, there's the old law, and then there's the law that we're currently all under, including them. And he's saying it really didn't matter here, you know, which law you want to go to, but the women, they're to keep silent in the churches. Now, this word, you know, here for to speak, or the ideal of silence, you know, permitted to speak and they need to keep silent. This word is 2980. Laleo, to talk, preach, say, speak, tell, utter. Okay? All right, now the same thing is coming up here in 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. It says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. So you know the men, that's your job. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also. So here, like manner also. So if the men, they're to do that part of leading. In like manner also, it's like, woman, your parts are this. You know, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with goodly words. So let's just stop there. All right, men, part of our job that the Lord expects of us is to be the kind of individual where we can lead service. All right, ladies, The part that the Lord's really expecting of you is the ideal of you being a godly woman doing godly works. Your works are not to lead the worship service. And that's where we get verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. You know, for Adam was first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So we need to understand God has set up certain roles for men and for women. He set up the way we need to act, the way we need to dress, what we can and cannot do in worship service and even in Bible classes. All right, we need to understand there are certain situations that are set up. That is set by God. That, you know, the one argument I had with a church that was saying that, you know, they had a right to rename something. Well, it said the elders did that. The elders have right. I said, oh, no, they don't. I said, elders have no right to change the word of God, period. I said, they are put in a position because they will uphold the word of God, not change the word of God. And actually, those elders did repent. They openly repented at that congregation and changed it. So I do want you to know that they did do that. And I don't need to name places, but I am very pleased that they did that. The elders did get up and made and repented of that because they did the study and found they were in the wrong. But we have been given roles by God, and a role that's given to a woman is to be silent in worship service. Now, we need to go back to what that speaking entails. You know, the word is the ideal of directing outward. If it was opening your mouth at all, you couldn't sing at all. You would not be allowed to sing, all right? If it was, you know, the ideal of never being able to speak at all, no singing. Or if he was always allowed to speak, then why can't they preach? Why is there limited on that? You know, so you got to say, well, what is it? And the word is actually the ideal of directing out toward the congregation. And also not just directing out, but the ideal of that leading to taking an authoritative role. It's more than like a mom talking over to their kid, hey, be quiet. See, that's talking when we're gathered together. That would be condemned if it was just any talking, right? But that's not what it's talking about. It's the ideal of openly directing out or taking an authoritative position, directing, leading, anything of that nature. That a woman would not be allowed to do that. They're not permitted to speak. They are to learn in silence in that sense, as in, you know, they're not to take over the ideal to teach, to do that kind of thing. So let's talk about Bible class. First off, Bible class, that's our name. That's something we've come up with. That's not even in the scriptures. That's just something we've come up with. We've labeled that time frame as a Bible class. And aptly so. I mean, it's a time period, like classroom, like history class, English class. You know, that's why we take that as Bible class. It's a time frame and we come together to study the Bible. That's why it's called a Bible class. But scripture, that there's no designation like that in the scripture. All right, so we got to be real careful whatever we do or when we start relabeling things and saying, oh, this is a Bible class. Bible class is made up by man. For us to take and give other things the name Bible class to let us do what we want to do, well, we've really stepped out of our shoes, ain't we? We think we're God. Got to be careful. The gospel was taught a lot and in a lot of places besides a worship service. We need to realize that. So even though it's not said they had a Bible class, because that's our name, it talks about they met in individuals' homes. They met with very small groups. They met on Solomon's porch teaching to huge groups. You know, Bible class, it wasn't worship service. They just met daily teaching, instructing on topics. That's a Bible class. You know, there are individuals like Priscilla and Aquila, man and a woman talking to Apollos, three people talking. All right, still a class, still on the Bible. There were people that gave up places of business for people to meet little groups and study and worship in. Sometimes the same place was used for the same. Some people give up their home for people to come worship in, but also to come daily and study at their house. So the same place can be used for both, the study and the lesson. All right, you know, like the whole worship service. The ideal of classes and even using this building that we've paid for with the Lord's money for worship service, it is great and it's needful. You know, we need to realize that the ideal of growth, just like the issue we had with the last two Wednesday nights with our visitor that popped in, the need to have a greater depth of knowledge is extremely important. Two lessons a week really isn't enough. Two more for the two Bible classes, that's better. Could we even have more? Yes, we could. It would be even better. But for us to ever say, I don't need those, be careful. You're saying, I know enough that I don't need knowledge to stand strong, to fight those fiery darts of the devil? That's the whole reason for it. But we need to understand the ideal of a need for study doesn't override other commands. One of the biggest things when it comes to a division between what would be our labeling a Bible class and what would be seen as worship, and really the only one that I can truly find to allow a woman to ask questions or anything, is the ideal of separation and division. That is the only thing that I can find anywhere in the scripture that would give a woman the ability to wreck something outward, you know, in a situation. Like all those underlined statements that I have, when you come together as a church. See, that was part of that worship, when they come together. That's also the ideal of that union that needs to be of one mind, unity, when you come together. So when you're come together, as we've seen, the women are to keep silent. But we could say with the Bible classes, you know, when there is this separation, we're not gathered together, we are separated, that there could be that situation where a woman could speak. Like Priscilla, Quilla, the lady there, you know, she's working, they're studying together. But, you know, we've got other commands. Remember I said you can't let other commands. You know, the ideal of a serpent authority over a man. All right, the ideal of speaking or talking over a man. So even in a Bible class, if a lady had a question, you know, and the men, you know, I'm leading for one. You got to think whoever's teaching the Bible class, he has to be a man. The lady's not allowed to teach the man, for one. But then for her to try to take over the class, control the class, lead the class with her comments, whatever, purely getting into an argument or a fight in the class over something, she is absolutely in the wrong. All right? As well, you know, when it comes to the ideal of talking over the men, she is stepping out of a role that God's give her. I think, you know, even in the Bible classes, it's a very good ideal for ladies to request the recognition. You know, and I know here, I get a hand, even Miss Bonnie, not even a member here, she has learned very quickly when we do have Bible classes, she looks at me and she raises her hand because she does have a lot of questions. And I have a lot of respect for her. She doesn't even know the Bible clearly. She just pops in once in a while. But she does recognize the ideal that she ought to ask for permission to speak and not speak over somebody or cause confusion with multiple people speaking. So it's a good ideal to ask, you know, recognition, so not to talk over, you know, the men. But, you know, even the men, I know some of you from your seats can't see it, but a lot of the men give me little signs that they want to say something, you know. You know, Brother James, I can usually just tell by the way he's looking at me, he's got something good to say. Sometimes I call on him, he's like, well, no, I didn't, but I think he had some really good thoughts. He just didn't need to use them at the moment, you know. Brother Garrett nods his head. Andy takes and nods his head down. Garrett's usually up, Andy's is down. Evan will sort of nod his head something, you know. Rick take and he raises his hand in front of himself like this. But all of that is the ideal of not creating confusion or stumbling, you know, and talking over one another. And, you know, so, I mean, even if they're willing to do that and understand the need for that, then why would the ladies not want to take and show respect as well? Not just for the speaker, but even for the other men that may have already asked for their minute to say something, right? Here's my thoughts on the whole deal. You know, some women want to say, well, that's sexist and everything else. And that goes back to last Sunday's night lesson as well. Who set this up? You got to go back to God. Some say, well, it's just in the writings of Paul. Paul's a sexist. No, Paul's not a sexist. Over and over throughout those letters, he says that nothing he's brought to them was not from God. It was not from him. It was all from God. So no, it's not that he's picking on women. This was the role set up. Even when we just read that, he took it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. He says, so it's not just me telling you this in this time frame, or now in 2023. He said, this goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It's where the Lord set this up and started from. All the way back to that point in history, this was set up. So it's not just with Paul. So when in doubt on something, always err on the side of caution. Ladies, even if you think, okay, there's the chance that in a Bible class I could say something, if you are worried about speaking up and being in the wrong, stay silent. It's fine. Find you a man. Reach over, ask him a question, write you a note, slip it to him, let him ask it. You know, that's error on the side of caution. Great, you know, that's fine. It's not your place to run a class, to take over a class. You know, that's why it says ask at home. Well, I know some of the ladies don't have men at home. But you know what? There's been ladies that call me up on the phone. Hey, Verlin, can we talk about this? Absolutely. And then I'll actually bring their questions up stuff in class. That works great too. You know, I've had other women that I've got relatives or something. They'll call their cousin or something and talk to him about it. Let him bring it up. You know, whatever the case may be, err on the side of caution. And then the last point I want to make, and this is the closing point right here. With everything, when it comes to worship, whether it comes to what we've labeled as a time period of study, why do we do what we do? You know, we need to go back to that question. Why? Why do we do what we do? We talked about worship, right? The ideal of the, you know, humbling ourselves, respect, reverence to God. Well, why do we have Bible classes? It is for that learning, right? Ephesians 4:16. I think Paul answers every bit of the why. Why we should do everything that we do. And if things are done in an inappropriate manner, this cannot happen. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right? So that means, men, you need to be exactly what God expects you to be so that you can take over the acts of worship and lead like you're supposed to lead. I know in some places, women have stepped up to do those things because the men do not. That's shameful. Because one, you're in sin because you're not stepping up to do what the Lord commands you to do. And ladies are stepping up and doing things the Lord expects them not to do. So you know what? The whole group is at fault. How shameful is that? All right? But ladies, be what you're supposed to do. You know, there's just things that us men are not good at. Like, you know me, the preaching and the teaching and the study, all the time that I put into that. When I put that much time into that, I do fall short on other things. Ladies, those are the side of things that you really should be doing a real good job at. Not me making a phone call to every person that's sick and everything and everybody that missed whatever. Because I am taking a huge level of responsibility to make sure that everything I say and do is correct. Ladies, you can do that. That's so easy for you to do. Your place is not up here. Your place is not picking out and leading songs. Your place is not praying openly and leading prayer. But the ideal of how you hold yourself, the way you teach, the way you can treat others and act, there is so much that you can do that's more important even than sometimes the actual leading up here. Don't fall short on your part, because that's why it says that we're all knit together. And every single joint, that means every single person doing what they're supposed to do. Every joint. And then you got the effectual working of every part, and then the body can grow and notice itself in love. But if we start taking and leaving our roles and doing other roles and trying to relabel things so we can do what we want to do, we're just destroying everything the Lord set up. We're no longer worshiping in truth and spirit. We've got some fake worship. We may even have some misunderstood worship. But in the long run, it's not God-approved and accepted worship. So let us all be careful of how we act, how we interact, how we treat one another. And let's just do what the Lord's given us to do and do it in a proper manner. This morning, it has not been a lesson on first principles. But if there's any that have of AIDS that has not obeyed the gospel, and you know exactly what it takes, please act on that. If you need more information, want to talk, then please come to me or somebody out here, ask, and we're happy to teach. We always are. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've erred, you've left, whatever the case may be, and you want to make things right. Take the opportunity to do so this morning. In either case, we're happy to help if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ.